Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, and great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burnt with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive, and may your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave to your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave to your servant Moses, saying, 'You will be unfaithful. I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in fearing your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How should you pray when God is calling you in a time of great stress or suffering? Maybe that call will be calling to a difficult work, in a difficult work situation. It may be moving to another place. It may be that God is calling you to stay at it in a difficult relationship. It may be to stay at it, God is calling you at a time of financial difficulty. It may be that God is calling you to some work in the church at a time of great defeat and distress and decline within the church. Well, those are the key questions that this chapter of Nehemiah actually poses for you and for me, and indeed for the wider body of the church. You will remember, if you were with us last week, that we had an overview of the book of Ezra Nehemiah. And we saw that the main theme of this book of Ezra and Nehemiah is that the Lord is rebuilding Israel through the word of the great reformers, Ezra and Nehemiah. And this week we're focusing on Nehemiah chapter 1. Now Nehemiah, as it says at the end of the chapter, was cupbearer to the king. That is, King Artaxerxes, the Persian king, in his capital city of Susa. Now, we might think that the role of being a cupbearer was quite mundane and lowly, but it wasn't. The cupbearer had a great influence in the court. He had a position of authority. It's almost like he was a top civil servant because he controlled access to the king. The king turned to his cupbearer for advice and for wisdom. And so Nehemiah had a central and powerful position. And the name Nehemiah, by the way, means the Lord has comforted. The Lord has comforted. And yet, we also read in this chapter that there was no comfort for the people of God. For while Nehemiah is cupbearer to the king in this foreign Persian city of Susa, he gets a report from Hanani back from Jerusalem. And it says, and this is the report in verse 3, they said to me, Hanani and all these those who came with him, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. There's a terrible, terrible situation here. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burnt with fire. Now that is utter, utter disaster. Because of course Israel is now back in the promised land, and yet if it has no gates, it is vulnerable to its enemies. If it's vulnerable to its enemies, well maybe there could be a second exile. These are terrible, terrible, awful, disgraceful conditions. And it happened, actually, we read in Ezra chapter 4, because of the edict of King Artaxerxes. He has commanded the stopping of the rebuildings of the walls in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah senses God's call to do something in this terrible, awful situation for the people of God. He has a position of authority before the king. He sees the need of the people back in Jerusalem. He believes God is calling him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He is being called. But before he goes, he actually prays. And this then raises that key question I mentioned at the beginning. How should we pray when God is calling us to a difficult task in a very difficult situation? And this prayer, which is a model prayer, is Nehemiah's answer to that great question. It's a great prayer. It's one of the most magnificent and wonderful prayers in the entire scripture. It is, I think, a life-changing prayer. This week I have been actually soaked in this prayer, and it has changed my life. It has changed my praying. And my prayer for you this morning is that this prayer, this grand model, will also change your life and your prayer life. So let's have a look at the elements of this prayer. The first thing we learn is to pray continually. Pray continually. Look at verse 4. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. There was a power, there was a passion, there was an urgency in Nehemiah's praying. But actually the time marker in chapter 1 verse 1, in the month of Kislev in the 20th year, and also in chapter 2 verse 1, in the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, if we work it out according both to the Hebrew calendar and the Persian imperial calendar, actually suggests that Nehemiah prayed solidly for 4 whole months. For 4 whole months. Now Nehemiah, as we'll see as this series goes on, was a man of action. He was an action man. He was a strategic leader. He was a powerful leader. But what does he do? The situation's urgent. The people are in terrible ruin. He does, well, nothing. He just prays for 4 whole months. And surely the message for us in any sort of individual situation or church situation is the same. Pray, fast, mourn, be urgent before your God. Continue until God answers. Isn't that what Jesus actually says? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock at the door and the door will be opened to you. Pray continually. The second thing we learn from Nehemiah's prayer is be God-centered. Have a look, please, at verse 5. Then I said, and actually the NIV misses out a very important word from the Hebrew. I beseech you, I implore you, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Lord, the covenant name of the God of Israel. He is the God of heaven, the transcendent God, the one who is beyond and above all things, the glorious, the magnificent, the most high, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. It is to this God he beseeches and implores. But not only does he beseech his majesty, he beseeches his love, who keeps his covenant of love. That is, God has promised love. That Hebrew word can be translated faithfulness, steadfast love, grace, forgiveness, mercy. He beseeches this God for all these things. So start your prayer life by focusing on God. Adore, love, and delight in him, in his character as the majestic king, the tender, the gracious one. Above all, adore him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then Nehemiah goes on in his great prayer. He appeals to God for a hearing. And that's the next thing. Appeal to God for a hearing. Have a look at verse 6. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you, day and night, for your servants, the people of Israel. You see, he knows that through prayer he is coming into the presence of the true king. Not King Artaxerxes, but the king who reigns in his heavenly palace up there. And that means that when we approach a great one, we ask for a hearing, doesn't it? Phil Elvedon, as many of you will know, works at the palace, Buckingham Palace. But I'm sure he does not go up to Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II and say, "Hi Liz, how are you today?" No. The Queen deserves to be addressed according to Her Majesty. God deserves to be addressed according to his majesty. And above all, because Jesus Christ is up there interceding at God's right hand for you and for me. Appeal for a hearing. Number 4, confess corporate and personal sins. Have a look at verses 6 and 7. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. Well, that's a surprise. What sins has Nehemiah or his family actually committed? Don't seem to be many, especially, you know, dating back a few hundreds of years. And yet, Nehemiah is so identifies and loves his people that he associates himself with their corporate sinfulness. And that's precisely what Paul does in Romans chapter 9, the first reading that Alison had read for us, isn't it? Paul implores God for unbelieving Israel. And he knows, Nehemiah, the sheer awfulness of sin. Look at verse 7. We have acted very wickedly towards you. That it's very strong in the original Hebrew. It means extraordinarily corrupt, extraordinarily iniquitous. Wicked is what we are, the people of God. And so he confesses both his sins and the sins of the people. And that is what we learn. we need to understand how extraordinarily sinful we are. We need to identify with the whole church in its sinfulness. When was the last time we confessed the sins of the entire church? When was the last time you confessed the false doctrines of the church? The false behavior of the church? The lack of love of the church? Confess corporate and personal sins. But of course, prayer primarily is not focused upon our degradation, but upon grace. And that's the next thing we learn from Nehemiah's prayer. Quote, the promises of God. Quote, the promises of God. Have a look, please, at verses 8 and following. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, and he's quoting here bits of Deuteronomy. And the NIV says if, but it's actually better translated, you will be unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations, but if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. God has promised rescue, love, grace, forgiveness and redemption. And Nehemiah stands on those promises. He reminds God of those promises. Now, it's not as if God has actually forgotten those promises, so, you know, Nehemiah needs to give him a little prompt. No, it's precisely because Nehemiah knows his scriptures. He knows his God. He knows that God wants him to trust and be confident and to be bold in those promises of love and grace and goodness. And so he quotes them back to God. Now, we as New Testament believers have so many more promises than Nehemiah ever had. We have the promise of justification in Jesus Christ. We have the promise of the Spirit. We have the promise of God our Father. We have so much more. Many more promises in the New Testament. Trust in those promises. You see, in John Bunyan's great and extraordinary novel of the Christian life, Pilgrim's Progress, Christian the Pilgrim finds himself in a castle, in a dungeon, manned by giant despair. He is shattered by doubts about his faith. And Bunyan writes, well, how does Christian get out of that despair, those doubts? Well, it says that he remembers the promises of God and he prays the promises of God. Are you in despair? Do you have doubts? Quote in your prayer life the promises of God and of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this has actually, quite frankly, transformed my prayer life. A few months ago, I got a book by Matthew Henry, an ancient Puritan writer, called A Method of Prayer. And basically, all it is full of quotations from the Scriptures. And I pray those. And because I pray those promises from Scripture, I know that I'm praying according to the will of God. Because the promises of God are the will of God. So trust in those promises. Here's one to take away with you. From John. If we say that we are without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Quote, the promises of God. And then Nehemiah actually moves on to pray for himself and the people of God. And so the sixth thing is intercede for God's people. That is, bring requests before God. Have a look at verse 10. They, that is, the people of Israel, are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Now look at that request. Notice, it's not actually couched in the language of request, is it? It's merely a statement. And he's actually looking back to the Exodus, that great time when God rescued, God redeemed his people from bondage and slavery in Egypt. He doesn't need to do any more. You redeemed your people once, O Lord, back then in Egypt. You're the same kind, gracious and powerful God. You can redeem your people today. So rescue us. Pray in that way for the church. You see, we have the rescue and the redemption and the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for the church, taking upon himself the punishment that is our due, and so granting us his righteousness, his grace, his love, his forgiveness, his mercy. That is the basis of intercession. That is the basis of requesting for the church. Lord Jesus Christ, once you redeemed your people by dying for us on that cross. Your power was seen so beautifully, so kindly, so lovingly, so graciously on that cross. Your same power is available to rescue us, your church, today. Very simple. It's not rocket science, is it? But it's lovely. It's beautiful. Intercede for God's people. And lastly, intercede for yourself. Pray for yourself. Have a look, please, at verse 11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Literally, delight in fearing your name. Now, we don't often put delight and fear together, do we? Joy in fear? It's a bit of a surprise, isn't it? But Nehemiah does. He is so intoxicated and delights in the glorious majesty of God that fearing God brings him joy. And what does that mean? For if we fear the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we will not fear any human being, however powerful and majestic they are. Nehemiah fears the King of Kings, so he doesn't need to fear the Persian king. And that's surely so of us. If we fear the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not fear any human being. And look on. How does he end his prayer? Give your servant success today. Success for what? Position, power, authority, money? No. Success in helping God's people by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Now notice the way that prayer is actually put. It's broad, it's general, isn't it? There's no real detail in it. Now, if I were Nehemiah and if I were praying, I would pray something like this. O Lord, tomorrow morning I'm going to see King Artaxerxes I after he's had his cornflakes at breakfast. Grant me the proper time to go and see him. And then when he looks up from his bowl of cornflakes, please grant me the right words to talk to him. And then when I've talked to him, please may he say that I've been appointed governor of Judah, and then grant me traveling mercies as I travel to Judah. And then when I've got to Judah, please grant me the right people and the right building materials and all the rest of it to build the walls. And then when the walls are built, will grant success to me so that everything goes very well for the people of God. And then, oh yes, a few other things for my family as well. He doesn't do that, does he? Why not? Because Nehemiah is content to leave the details to God. Why? Because Nehemiah cannot foresee the future. But God can foresee the future. So Nehemiah is very simply and in a very short sentence, he leaves everything in God's hand. It's enough. Grant me favor in the presence of this man. He doesn't even need to mention King Artaxerxes' name. It's enough. God is sovereign. He's presented his request. He knows God's good. God will foresee everything. He'll work it out. I don't need to worry. Pray like that. Clearly, simply, shortly, trusting in the sovereign love and mercy of God. So, when God is calling you to do something that's hard and tough, use this prayer. Use it. And you will find that it will change your life, as it changed Nehemiah's life and the life of many Christians down the ages. Why so? Well, let me come back to Pilgrim's Progress. When Christian is stuck in the valley of the shadow of death, and death looms before him as a terrible monster, what does Christian do? He gets out the great weapon, all prayer. For you see, the Most High is eminently a prayer-hearing God. The Most High is eminently a prayer-hearing God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, one true and living God, God of heaven and of earth, the great and the majestic God, the God of tender love, mercy, kindness and forgiveness. We confess that we have been a prayerless people. We confess that we have not prayed according to the glories of your scriptures. But we thank you for your promises. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is upon the throne interceding at our behalf. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, that advocate who interprets our prayers in groans beyond understanding before your throne. We thank you above all for the mercy, the rescue, the redemption, and the grace that we have in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my prayer for the church, Heavenly Father, is this. May you be attentive to our prayer. May we delight in fearing your name and grant your church success today by granting us favor in the presence of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we pray all these things in the name of our glorious Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.